A blonde and a brunette walk into a room, to talk about Jesus, exploring God's word, tackling topics no one likes talking about, discussing biblical truths, and dodging bad theology on the way. This is Her Theology. Hello and welcome to Her Theology. Thank you for joining us. If you're new, welcome. My name is Cass. This is Kirst.
Hi, guys.
And we today are tackling, well, as part of our Seven Deadly Sins series, pride, which Kirst has had the beautiful job of having to prepare for.
And isn't it funny when you've got to do something like this and then God just goes, here, do you want to learn about it a little bit more?
I'll give you the practical application a lot this week.
Had a real pride-smashing week, which has been excellent and not excellent at the same time.
You're like, and are my notes on track? Yes, yeah. They are. But first of all, look, if you're new, we always talk about something new we've learned this week just as a bit of fun. We'll curse what's something you've learned that's new while I pick up my son who's rumbling.
Well, did you know that Huntsman's in Australia, can hold their breath.
What?
Which, okay, huntsmen's are creepy enough as it is.
Oh, I love them. I think they're the cuddly teddy bear of spiders.
Interesting.
Yes, we like to catch them and like have fun with them. Yeah.
What?
Anyway, keep going. I really like spiders.
Oh my goodness. My husband always says like, oh no, they're the good ones because they get, you know, they get all of the flies and that. But I'm just like, they're huge. Apparently when they bite, they really hurt. So be careful if you're catching them and playing with them.
Hands. No. They're in a Tupperware container by the time that.
Oh, right.
Then we release them in the wild.
Oh, that's very good. Yeah, no. Anyway, but how crazy is that? They can hold their breath, which makes them even
like
more scary to me.
Or just in general?
I think just maybe in general.
Well, probably if you can hold your breath underwater, you can hold it out of water
true.
As well.
I don't know if they can survive in water. Anyway, that is for another day.
Maybe I can experiment next time we catch one. And I was like, that sounds really cruel,
like,
don't worry.
Animal cruelty. What have you learned?
I have learned that Cuba is the biggest distributor of boxes.
Like cardboard boxes?
Oh, no, sorry. As in like
boxer shorts. Boxing gloves.
No, people that do boxing.
Oh.
Yeah. They're like one of the most successful countries for having like – yeah, which is interesting because I was like, I don't know that many famous – boxes, but I don't know any that are from Cuba. But anyway, apparently they send out like some of the world's best and they send out the most.
They must have like good coaches.
But it's illegal for women
in Cuba to box.
To competitively box, yes.
Oh, that's so interesting.
Which is so weird, hey.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's like a big, anyway.
Wow, that's really interesting. Couple of facts in there.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. I'm not into boxing, I should just say. I just thought it was.
You just found that fact out and thought it was interesting.
Well, I was more like, oh, I should bank that for when I don't have another fun fact that's better. So there it is.
Such as today. Well, let's get into it. Yeah. So as we start this, can we just acknowledge that in our culture, pride is something that is celebrated and we're encouraged to achieve and to be proud of those achievements. We're taught that achievements make us into the people who we are. That they give us our identity. The more I've thought about this topic, the more I've realized that the sin of pride really is wrapped up with where we find our worth and where we place our identity. So that could be applied to the way we introduce ourselves when we meet someone. So what are the first few things that you tell someone when you meet them? You tell them your name, you tell them what you do for work, you tell them, you know, how many kids you have. You know, you tell them things that you have in some way, shape or form achieved.
Or identified you.
Yes. And they're all identity markers for us, all of those things. But they're more than that because they're the things when we meet someone new, we tell people the things that we're happy to put out as being associated with us.
Yes, that's true.
And basically, when you think about all of the seven deadly sins that we've looked at, we've only got lust to go now. They're all celebrated in our culture.
Yeah.
All of them.
Lust,
gluttony, greed, slothfulness.
Yeah. Or maybe not, and when we say celebrated, it's more like they're excused.
Excused.
Like sometimes they're celebrated.
Mm.
Also, but sometimes like say like gluttony, for example, I wouldn't say it's always celebrated, but it's definitely abused and like justified.
Justified. Yeah, yeah. Justified. And like anger.
Yes.
Is
yes.
not always celebrated, but it is a justified. Lot of the time it's justified.
And excused away and excused. For whatever reason.
Yeah, yep. Totally. And I mean, that's not that surprising because we live in a fallen world with fallen people who yep. like to sin.
We all stuff
so,
up.
So anyway, on that note, let's have a think about what Jesus has to say about pride. So I'm going to read from Luke 18, 9 to 14. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like all the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So we have two characters in this parable. The Pharisee, who was, according to Google, I Google searched what like a biblical definition of a Pharisee is. Because sometimes, you know, we can be reading our Bibles and we can mix these words up in our brains.
Yep.
So according to Google, a Pharisee was a member of the ancient Jewish sect, distinguished by strict observance of traditional and written law.
Mm-hmm.
So really holding...
Self-righteous, pious.
Yeah, 100%. They really were superior in their sanctity, you know, in the way that they held themselves.
Yeah.
Like they were seen to be the holy people in the community. And they knew it and they banked on that.
Yeah, yeah.
So these guys pride themselves on their outward holiness. And notice what he prays. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector.
I am so good."
And then he goes on to say the good things he does. "I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." So he's not only just boasting about the good things he does, you know, his fasting and his tithing, he's actually telling God about what sin he isn't doing, going that step further. And then he points to the finger to what he thinks, to who he thinks is a sinner, that tax collector nearby. Can you imagine?
Deflecting,
can you imagine?
Hey.
Yeah, like, well, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that person over there. Thank you that I'm so awesome.
But
can you imagine praying that?
Can you? Yeah, okay, yes. But I will confess
that you've done it.
I always compare myself.
Oh, totally.
I'm like, well, I mean, at least I'm not doing this. And really, what's the difference?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Exactly. So then you have the tax collector. Tax collectors, as we know, were reviled by the Jews of Jesus' day because they were perceived as greedy and they were happy to work with the Roman occupiers at that stage and give them money, you know, collect money off the Jewish people to give to the Romans.
Yep.
So they were not well liked and, you know, they would cheat people and they would steal. And this tax collector's prayer consisted of the most seven beautiful words put all together. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." There's nothing else to it.
Yeah. No excuse.
A very different prayer to the Pharisee.
Yeah.
He couldn't even bring himself to look up. He beat his breast. He's so disgusted with his sin. It's pierced his heart. And what does Jesus say at the end? He says, "I tell you that this man... tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So, again, side note, what does exalt mean? This is one of the words that I always kind of, I don't know, I feel like it means something different in my brain than it does in real life. So I wanted to just clarify, to exalt means to raise to the highest of heights. So to exalt God is to raise God to the highest place in our lives.
Mm.
God has highly exalted Jesus and made him Lord over everything. And we see that in Philippians 2, 8 and 9. So to exalt God is to highly exalt or make much of Jesus. So when we read in verse 14, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, it means for all those who are trying to raise themselves to the highest heights, they will be brought low.
And that's scary.
Yeah. But for all those who humble themselves, understand their place as creation and not creator, they will be exalted. They will be raised to the highest heights. Now, notice too that when Jesus says at the start of this passage, oh, it's so interesting. Like pride was such a thing back then too. To some who were confident, this is what the verse says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Like that's pride. Yep. There's two things happening here. Firstly, being confident in our own righteousness. And then secondly, looking down on everyone else because of it. So here specifically, Jesus is talking, you know, he's talking about spiritual things. It's clear that the Pharisee thought he was a good man before God and because of what he did and because of what he didn't do. And that's kind of noted in the way that he compares himself to someone who he thinks is less holy than himself. So for us, we firstly need to apply this passage to our spiritual lives.
Mm-hmm.
Are we trying to rely on our own works of righteousness or perceived righteousness in our relationship with God? Have we become caught up in the game of comparing ourselves to others as a means to salvation? Like, yes. Oh, but I'm not like them, so it's all good. That's not a thing.
Like it's going back to the works, isn't it?
It is. Let's be very clear about how foolish that is and repulsive to God, because that's a slap in the face for everything that Jesus has done for us. Pride in our church ministry commitments, in how much money we give, in our particular gifting, in our perceived godliness, it all leads to godlessness. It leads to disunity. It leads to discontentment.
Yep.
But on the flip side, heartfelt repentance like this tax collector had, that is leading him to life. It's leading him to fruitfulness, to maturity, to growth as he's stepping out in faith to trust that God can take care of his sin and it, you know, he gives it over. Mm. He doesn't go, oh, but here's all the good things that I've done. He just goes, this is who I am. Have mercy because I've got nothing to offer you.
Yeah. And it's interesting, right, because we don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but I'm sure there was good things he did in his life, but he didn't focus on them at all.
No.
You know, like.
Yeah, that's right.
Right understanding of knowing that even the best we have is nothing.
That's right. Exactly. Which is not what the Pharisee had.
Yeah.
So what about non-spiritual things then? So in this passage, these men shared their prayers about their perceived righteousness or lack thereof. What can we take away from this into all the different areas of our life? Well, when we think of pride, we don't normally think of pride before God, pride for self-sufficiency in regard to salvation. Well, at least that's not what I firstly think of. But our culture is teaching us that message that to be self-sufficient, to be at the top, have the best stuff and be proud because you've worked for it, you have earned it. The message here is that as Christian women, all things in our life are to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, that he has, have mentioned in other episodes, that he needs to have supremacy over all things in our hearts. And pride is when we, or our ego, has a supremacy in our heart.
Yeah.
When we act in ways that bring us glory. Yeah.
I'm just having on this moment where I'm like, when you were talking about like those exalted will be brought low and vice versa, and you're saying this now, like what was that last sentence you just said, sorry?
Our ego, about our ego having supremacy in our hearts, or we act in ways that bring us glory.
Yeah And it's like really interesting because if we're doing that, we're actually putting ourselves on par with God. Like
totally.
Like what we could offer God would be desirable to him, but he has everything, so you can see where it's like,
what extra can we give to God?
Like literally it is dirty rags, right?
Yeah,
sorry.
No, that's very true. Pride is when we're so reliant on the things of this world that we just have to show them off.
Yeah.
Because that's the best we have to offer.
Yeah.
And that's our best foot forward. Mm. Could be my house, could be my job, could be my kids, my car, my body, my husband, my assets, my boat, my mm-hmm. bank account, mm-hmm. my holidays. Look at the amazing holidays I go on.
And that's a good point.
My ministry, my spiritual habits, my godliness. Pride is all about us.
Yeah.
And it's all about making ourselves higher than we are and trying to bring others lower than us.
Yeah.
Now, I want to tell you a true story. It happened to an actual friend of mine. And I think it paints this pride versus humility picture really perfectly. She was 19 and she was studying at Bible college where she met a nice guy and they started dating.
So his name was Rob.
No.
I'm joking.
It's not a story about me.
Sorry.
But they both met at Bible college.
Yeah.
They started dating. So things get heated up one time and she gets pregnant. Now, just stop and pause. Put yourself in their shoes. 19 years of age, studying at Bible college.
Yeah.
Involved in a bunch of different ministries at their two separate churches.
Yeah.
They could have made sure nobody else knew about it.
Yeah.
They could have got an abortion.
Yeah. Yeah.
But instead, they beat their chests. They cast their eyes down and they confessed and acknowledged what had happened. And first of all, they did that to Jesus. And then as we know, there's always consequences for our actions.
Yep.
So then they humbled themselves and they confessed not just to their Bible college but to both of their church congregations, to each of their church congregations. So that, of course, that meant that they had to pull out of Bible college. They had to step out of all ministries at their church. Can you imagine that shame?
Yeah.
For something that is celebrated in our culture.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a big...
It was a big call.
Yeah.
It was a big thing to take on, to do the right thing by Jesus when they could have just hidden it.
Yeah.
But can you also imagine the freedom that they would have felt in their relationship with God?
Yeah.
Confessing to him.
Yes.
And doing the right thing. And their understanding of grace would have just skyrocketed.
Yes. Yep.
But do you know what the worst thing about this situation was? It wasn't their sin. It was the fact and the way that even after they had openly repented and, you know, changed, pulled out of all of these ministries in Bible college,
I don't know
how people... still showed them animosity, people of the church, how the judgment continued.
Oh my
and I
gosh,
mean, come on.
Self-righteousness is actually unbelievable.
If
isn't
any
it?
Of you haven't sinned, cast the first stone. Talk about pride. Who hasn't committed adultery in their hearts like Jesus talked about?
I was just about to say, if you look at someone and lust over them, hello, you've committed adultery, like sexual marriage. Like, oh
now,
gosh.
This couple.
I'm not saying,
This couple went on to get married before the baby was born. They now have four kids. They went back to Bible college. They are in Christian ministry, pastoring
Praise
a church
Lord.
Down in Tassie. Praise God, because they looked at Jesus rather than people.
Yeah. And also, like, and you know, it's so frustrating, right? Because you've got those people that are self-righteous and pious and blah, blah, blah. Oh, how dare they? Blah, 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 blah. It's like God doesn't rub your sin in your face constantly, does he? Like,
exactly.
When you come to the cross,
mm-hmm.
and he goes, leave it with me.
Yep.
Walk in my ways.
Well, exactly.
Walk in my statutes. He doesn't sit there and go, cursed, remember that time mm-hmm. you lied? Mm-hmm. You should remember that time.
Yep. Well, who goes home at the end of the day, the Pharisee or the tax collector justified?
Yep.
The tax collector. And it's exactly the same in this situation.
Yep.
Who goes home justified? People who truly repent in their hearts.
Yep. Yeah.
Now, I just wanted to tell you that story because I wanted to highlight a few things. I want to highlight what pride stops us from happening. That doesn't make sense. What pride stops from happening. Yep. Okay. Us, whatever.
Yeah. Or our baby brains are connecting.
We know what we're talking about. Okay. So three things. I tell you that story to highlight that pride stops us from three things. I just read that so that I could actually communicate properly. First thing, it stops us from truly knowing God. Because how can we truly understand repentance if we really believe that we don't need it?
Yeah.
That's what pride does.
Yep.
Like that's what that Pharisee did not believe that he needed to repent because he was saying to God, these are the great things I did.
Yes.
Pride teaches us that we only need ourselves. We don't need God.
Mm.
Number two, it stops us from being focused on the maturing of the saints, on maturing those who are around us. There was a massive opportunity for spiritual growth for those teenagers in that story, that true story, and they were already moving in the right direction because they were repentant. But some people let their pride get in the way of caring for them, of forgiving them, and that, like, that could have ended with those teenagers saying, screw the church.
Yes, and walking away.
And walking away. But by the grace of God, he's used their story to impact so many people's lives for his glory, and especially in their life. Like, yeah, God has done massive things in their relationship with God. But it can stop us. Pride can stop us from being focused on the maturing of other people.
Yeah.
Because we're thinking about ourselves again. Because we're thinking about self-righteousness.
I don't – like, it just struck me when you're saying that as well. I'm thinking of, like, the amount of famous men and women, Christian, like I'm thinking of Rabbi Zacharias recently, you know, that have been – that had these ministries where they were maturing Christians, blah, 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 blah. But in the end, it comes out they were so prideful they couldn't even admit they had a sexual addiction, you know. And look at the damage it's done. Had they have come out, been public, apologized, repented, sought help – well, what else could, like, imagine what fruit could have come out of that? Mm-hmm. But instead, it's just destroyed so absolutely. Much. You know, it just eats away.
It does. It corrodes.
Just, it corrodes, yeah.
That's it. Yep. That's exactly true. Third thing, pride stops us from looking at eternity and it makes us focus on the here and now.
Oh, 100%.
Which is exactly true in that situation you just talked about.
Yeah.
He couldn't move his eyes into eternity. He could just focus on here and now because his pride stopped him from confessing.
Instant gratification.
So people, Christians, can get so caught up in outward holiness that they can't even recognize true holiness when they see it. And that's the thing. We can so focus on the way other people are perceiving us because of pride that we can't stop and repent when it really, when, you know, that is as Christians, our relationship with Jesus comes first.
Yes.
Not the way that people perceive others. So that's three things that pride stops us from doing. It stops us from truly knowing God. It stops us from being focused on the maturing of the saints, and it stops us from looking at eternity. Instead, this is what humility does. Humility leads to three things. Probably leads to a bunch more, but these are the three things I'm going to talk about. Firstly, humility leads to repentance.
Yes.
There's nothing more beautiful to God than a broken and contrite spirit, one that cries, help, 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 help. This repentance will lead to just so much of a richer and deeper understanding of Jesus, of Jesus' own gracious nature towards us, his sacrifice on the cross and forgiveness. You know, what does that tax collector says? He says, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yeah.
It's just like, I don't need anything else, but I need that. I need your forgiveness. Humility, number two, it leads us to spiritual growth. As we stop trusting in ourselves and we start trusting in Jesus by focusing on how we invest our time, our money, our gifts, rather than building up our own kingdom.
Yeah.
Once we stop focusing on ourselves, we can focus on what we're actually here for.
Yeah.
And thirdly, our own humility can lead to the maturity of others. So as we battle our sin and as we share our burdens with those around us, being vulnerable and being humble, we're actually encouraging others to do the same, to be real, to come to repentance, which will, God willing, spur them on toward deeper growth in their own spiritual lives as they turn to Jesus rather than building up their own kingdom. It's such a domino effect.
I know, because I was just thinking of it then. I'm like, the humility aspect, it's like when we can die to self. Like, I know there's times where I've been so focused on myself and keeping up appearances, but when I am broken and I repent of it, there's such a burden. Like, there's actually almost a physical feeling of relief. A lifting. And then that then means when I'm in ministry, I'm not pretending to be someone I'm not.
Exactly.
I'm being vulnerable, which, like you're saying, matures the saints because you're growing together.
Yeah.
And also being a testimony to what it looks like
to be a real person who loves Jesus. Because if we all go around pretending that everything's fine, we're on top of the world, everything's fine.
It's just crap.
But the real growth, I think, happens when people look at other people who are breaking over their sin and they repent and then they grow. And it's like, that's the encouraging thing. That not, oh, she's so godly. She is on top of everything. She can do everything. Blah, 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 blah. It's like, actually, that's just going to lead people into a comparative, self-focused. Whereas humility, it actually invites people to be chasing after their relationship with Jesus and repentance and what godly living really looks like.
Yeah, 100%.
Now, I am so aware that I need God's help in this area. I've just had every single one of the worst week, which has been so good yet hard. But I think to wrap this episode up, I wanted to pray for us and for our listeners, because this is something that, like, I think everybody.
Well, don't they say pride is the root of all sin?
Mm.
That's a famous little.
Is that from the Bible or is it from?
I don't know. I've heard it a lot. Yeah. I don't know if it's.
Or is it money is the root of all sin?
I don't know if it would be money. Maybe.
I don't know. Anyway, whatever. The point still stands.
Yeah. But I mean, it's all in the end. I'm like, everything so much comes down to pride, you know. I remember I did an exercise years and years ago with a lady at our old church, and she was saying, we all wrote down, she was kind of like really Titus 2, you know, investing in us younger girls. And she wrote, we all wrote lists of things we were struggling with, and she's like, let's go down to the root of the problem. And like, she helped us get there. And in the end, we all shared, and it was all pride for every single one of us. And I remember that really stuck with me, because I was like, yeah, ultimately it does come down to self, doesn't it?
Building our own kingdom. Whether it's self
glorification or.
Yeah. Exactly.
My needs or whatever.
Yeah, totally. So I want to pray for all of us, because I know I definitely struggle with this, and I, you know, that picture of humility, just it screams growth and it screams maturing, and it's just exactly the opposite of what pride does. So that's what I want to pray for.
Yeah, and it's exactly what Paul talks about when bearing each other's burdens.
Yeah.
We can't do that as a community. Mm. We can't see each other grow if we're not vulnerable.
And this is why God is a gathering God. Like, he wants Christians together.
Yeah.
He wants us to be together, because he wants us to be pushing each other on to love and good works further and further, to knowing Jesus more, deeper and deeper. And we can do that with the help of each other.
And by being humble, it means you can be the graceful person that meets when someone is repentant.
Exactly.
Not.
Yeah. Showing animosity.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Putting ourselves in other people's shoes.
Yeah.
Yep. All right. Well, let me pray. Dear Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's nothing that I can offer you that will make you love me more. And I take deep rest in that. And I know that through the blood of Jesus, there's nothing I can do that will make you take your love away from me. I know that I rest in the safety of King Jesus. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for Cass, and I pray for all of our Christian sisters out there. Lord, help us to be humble before you and before others, that your people and your kingdom may grow and grow and grow to your glory. In Jesus' powerful and beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Kirst. That was a beautiful way of ending it. Look, if you are following us on social media, keep on doing that, I guess. But if you don't, you can check us out on Instagram or Facebook and follow us there, and we'll just let you know when we've got episodes coming out and all the rest. Also, we are currently doing a Bible reading plan on YouVersion. By the time this is released, we'll be about 2 weeks in, maybe. Mm-hmm. But look, if you want to join us, it's never too late. It's on YouVersion. Send us a private message and we'll send you the link. Otherwise, look, go well. Subscribe, like, review, whatever you're listening to or whatever platform you're listening to. And otherwise, yeah, go well. Have a great week. Work on that pride.
Mm.
Do that dangerous prayer of asking the Holy Spirit to reveal it in your heart.
So scary and so hard when he does.
And good, good. It's good.
Good because it produces growth in humility.
Yeah, I need to do one of those checks again. So anyway, we pray that in Jesus' name. All right. All right. Have a great week.
See you, girls.
Bye.